Well, this morning is the last in the Basics of the Faith series. And as I looked yesterday, this is the 25th teaching in the series. And so hopefully, it was more than we planned at the beginning. But praise God, I hope it was edifying for you guys. And if you haven't listened to everything, you might go back and look and see, you know, what might be beneficial and edifying to go back and listen to. So today we're going to be talking about prayer. And as I was just talking to Jesse before this, it was like I thought preparing would be easier for this than it was, because it was so much that you would want to say. And even I think like almost each one of my points you could go preach a sermon on pretty easily. And so I was really struggling with how much to go and anything. So it's really going to be like we've said this every time. It's just a broad overview of these things. Probably for many of us, it's going to be, all this is probably stuff you've heard before, but it's a good review. And Lord willing, the Lord will convict you of some things that maybe you've heard and haven't put into practice, and or haven't been doing. Maybe you're neglecting, or maybe the Holy Spirit will work to show you some. Okay, see these truths in a new way. And so let's go before Him and ask that very thing this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come to You in the name of Christ, recognizing that it's only through Him, through His shed blood, that we can approach Your throne of grace. We just come so thankful once again for that this morning. Lord, I pray that as we open up Your Word, that You would just reveal Your truth to us. You would, or through Your Spirit, open our eyes, open our ears, help us to see the truth of Your Word. Help us to see how to take these things and then apply it to our own lives. Lord, just guard my words this morning, that they would all be pleasing in Your sight. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So I think most all the scriptures I'm going to cover this morning in that handout that I gave. And I even have, I think, kind of the main points that I'm going to go through. So I just want to start off with, what is prayer? And I liked Wayne Grudem's definition. I thought it was very concise, but also thorough enough to kind of wrap everything within it. And he says, prayer is personal communication with God. It includes prayers of request for ourselves or for others, which are sometimes called prayers of petition or intercession, confession of sin, adoration, praise and thanksgiving, and also God communicating to us indications of His response. So as you look at those components, are those different aspects of prayer, where would you see most Americans, even most Christians, probably spending the most time on? Which one would you think? Petitions. Yeah, prayers of petitions, prayers of intercession. I think that's exactly right, brother. And so, and I think when we come to the text of prayer, I think we'll see that those are good, those are biblical necessary things, but that's not even where we should start in our prayers. That's the wrong focus, beginning upon ourselves. And so my next point is really a question. Why should we pray, or why don't we pray? Kind of two aspects of the same thing. So first I want to look at why we don't pray. I found this statistic that in 2014, over 1,500 evangelicals were surveyed, and over 90% of them said that they read the Bible regularly, but only 31% said that they set aside a substantial period of time each day to prayer. So 90% Bible reading regularly, 30% praying regularly. And so I think that's a difficulty probably for some of you in this room, some of us in this body. So if that's you, I want you to really take all these things to heart. If you see that this is a discipline, something that God has commended you to do that you're not doing, repent of that. Mark it and confess it before Him, as we're going to talk about, and turn from that. Put these disciplines into practice. And so I was trying to think, well, what are some of the reasons that we don't pray, or don't pray maybe like we would want to? And so let me hear from you guys. What are some of the reasons that maybe you, or you see other people struggling with prayer, are not persevering in prayer like you would like?
Maybe you don't believe it works.
You don't believe it's effective, don't believe it works. It's good, brother. What? You're too busy. It's not a priority for you.
Distractions,
yeah, brother. We can be distracted with so many things in our busyness. Sin, yes, we could be in sin, which could be keeping us from prayer. And there are some verses we could even look at there, like Psalm 66:18 says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And so we see that there's a truth that sin keeps us from effective prayer, but sin also keeps us from desiring to commune with God in prayer. And so I think that we have to remember that all of us theologically recognize that none of us are ever going to be perfect in this life. And so we can start to spin down this road. Well, how can I even pray? How can I come to God? I know I've sinned today. I'm supposed to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I've never even done that one moment. How can I do that? And I think when Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:4 says, "For I'm not aware of anything against myself," it seems this is the idea there that, if you see any sin in your life, that you're confessing it constantly before Him. It's not I have to be perfect in order to pray. So what? Anything else come to mind of hindrances to prayer, reasons we don't pray?
I think about James, too, where it talks about you ask for wrong motives.
Yes. Yeah, that's good, brother. Yeah, you're asking for wrong motives, and then that hinders, and I mean, it affects so many things. It could be laziness, right? It could be lack of faith, back to the power of prayer. Hey, we don't believe what's the purpose of that? I think that we could be focused so much upon what we want that we don't really want to go to God and find out that maybe His will is something different in that. I think that, there can be times that we're discouraged in our walk that could hinder us from prayer. And I don't know who originally said this. I know I've heard Jesse say it, and I think it's really good. It says our prayer life reveals our pride life. So I think our pride is a big hindrance to prayer and really all the spiritual disciplines. And I think prayer and meditation could be really more so than even Bible intake, because as you read and study and memorize the Bible, there's certainly some aspect of being puffed up in knowledge that come along with that, but with prayer it's this humble submission to God and His will, and so it seems to be much harder for pride to come in and impact that. And so as we kind of go through that list, I just want us to mark any of those things that we see in our lives. I mean, make a note now and say, man, can confess that before the Lord and mark it if it's something that's not sinful, to cast it aside. If it is sinful, to put it to death. And so, one of the reasons that when we talk about why we should pray, I think a good place to start is, well, we have to recognize that it's not because God doesn't know what we need, right? Or what we're even going to ask. So Matthew 6:8 says, "Do not be like them, being the Gentiles, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." And that, I think, could lead us to a question that we'll answer maybe slowly here in the next few minutes. If God already knows what I need, why am I even going to ask Him? Right? It's sort of like you can become the hyper-Calvinist of prayer, in a sense. Or to put it in a bigger way, you could ask, well, if God is sovereign, if God is ordained from the foundation of the world, all these things, why am I going to pray? What good is it? And so even sort of a wrong understanding of good theology can lead us to a bad place. And man, not that we're looking at prayer and have seen it being effective, but why am I even doing it? God has already ordained this. His will is perfect. What can I add to that? And so the first reason I want to put before you of why we should pray is because God expects us to. And if that was just where we stopped, that should be enough for us, right? I mean, the Word gives us some more things, so I'm going to give you some more things with it. But that honestly, that should be enough for us. And as we look at Matthew chapter 6, and we talked about fasting a couple of months ago, it's the same concept there. Just like fasting, just like giving, it's expected. So if we looked at Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 5, there Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." And Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Many of us, I think, struggle, okay, what's God's will for my life? And it's an interesting study if you'll go look at some of the scriptures, and this is one of them. There's certain things that we can know for certain are God's will for our life, and this is one of them. We're to rejoice always, we're to pray without ceasing, and we're to give thanks in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. And so I think you see just within those two texts, and you could point to many others, that there is an expectation that God has for us to come to Him in prayer. And then the second reason why we should pray is because God hears us. If we look at Psalm 55, beginning in verse 16, "But I call to God, and Yahweh will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and He hears my voice." In Proverbs 15:29, "Yahweh is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous." And then part of the text we even looked at yesterday in the men's meeting, where Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 is quoting Psalm 34, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer." Now I think that, at least for me, probably some of you are like me in this, that you can read those things and it becomes common to us to read those truths. But if we meditate and reflect upon the reality that the Creator of the universe, who upholds it with His right hand, this immutable, almighty God, hears our prayers. I mean, brothers and sisters, that's remarkable to me. The more I reflect upon that, and I mean, I have to confess that the amazingness of that doesn't strike me. But that's truly amazing that He would hear our prayers. And certainly that should be an encouragement to us. It should be a comfort to us in our times of trial and struggle when we doubt those realities, because we are tempted to doubt those things when we face, you know, the trials and suffering in our lives. We have those promises that He hears the prayers of the righteous. He sees us. His ears are open to us. And just what a wonderful truth that is. Another reason why we should pray is that it's a reminder that we're totally and utterly dependent upon God. If we look at John chapter 15, verse 5, there Christ says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do some things." Now, is that what it says? No, but how often do we live that way? Amen. There's so many things that we think that we can do on our own, whether it's decisions that we're facing in life, whether it's, you know, trials and suffering, whether it's evangelizing, you know, a friend or a neighbor out on the street. There's things that, I mean, okay, man, I've studied this. Yeah, okay, I've got this. I can go do this. I mean, sort of the American mindset, and especially in Texas, the whole, I'm going to pull myself up by the bootstraps. You know, I've got this thing, and we doubt the biblical truth. That what does Christ say there? He says, "Apart from me, that you can do nothing." So one of the things I was even specifically thinking of, I mean, how often when we recognize that there's a temptation that we have, and maybe it's even, okay, I recognize that I'm tempted when I go online for the things that we put before my eyes, and I think, oh, hey, it's not a big deal. I'm just going to go online and check the news or check my banking or whatever. I mean, okay, you know, I've got this. And it seems like there's so many examples like that we approach that we think, hey, we can do this. And we just deny the truth of Scripture and the power of God in that. Another reason that we should pray is that prayer is a means of grace that God has given us to conform us more to the image of Christ. We talked about before the analogy that I think Donald Whitney uses, that there's this shower of grace that comes down, and the means of grace that God has given, you know, we're to put ourselves underneath those things. God has told us these things, these specific means that He's given to make us more into the image of Christ, you know, being in the Word, being in prayer, communing with the saints, participating in the ordinance, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, even trials and suffering. These are all things that He uses to conform us more to Christ, and prayer is one of those things. In one of the texts that I thought kind of pulled that out a little bit, was Luke 22, chapter 40, or Luke chapter 22, verse 40. It says, "And when he, being Jesus, came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" And so we see this in Christ's life. It's a great study to go through and just look at Christ's life of prayer in the Gospels. I mean, just how, you know, even after a whole night of ministry, he goes off to a desolate place to pray. He goes off to a mountain to pray, praying all night long. And we see this dependency upon Christ that, I mean, here the God-man did these things. And I mean, it really seems as we think, oh, I don't need that. I don't need that kind of prayer in my life, right? I mean, it just seems so prideful and foolish to think that we don't have that kind of need ourselves. And then, as our brother Matt here said, why should we pray? Well, prayer works. We see that in James chapter 5, verse 16. James says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." So we have numerous examples that we could point to in Scripture. The first one, if we look right after that in James chapter 17 and 18, there James recounts what happened with Elijah. He says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." So let's go. I just wanted to look briefly. Turn with me to 1 Kings. As I was thinking about that, I thought that there's so much within that text that we could look at, but there's really one or two specific things I want to draw out. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 18, is after many days, this is verse 1, "After many days, the word of Yahweh came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth.' So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria." So what do we see God doing there? It's not, if we go to James, we may miss this context. We just have in James, well, Elijah prayed. Prayed fervently, and it didn't rain. And then he prayed again, and it rained. But what do we see when we go to 1 Kings? Well, we see that Yahweh came and gave this word to Elijah of what was going to happen. And then if we flip over to chapter 18, verse 41, there, this is after the account with the prophets of Baal, where the 450 prophets come, and Elijah come, and there's the battle with the, you know, who's offering God is going to accept. And then in the end, the 450 prophets of Baal are put to death. And so then we see in verse 41, it says, "And Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain.'" And then as we go through those next verses, we see Elijah going before the Lord a number of times in this prayer, and finally these things coming to pass. And so as I was really meditating and thinking upon that, I mean, here we have Elijah. He gets a word from the Lord and then faithfully prays for it. That's his guide in his prayer. And for us, I think sometimes we are seeking maybe after a word from the Lord, and we forget that we have all the word of the Lord right here, that this is such a wonderful guide that should really be the basis of our prayer life. And I think that's one of the things that, for me at least, as I read what James is speaking of there of Elijah, I would miss the part that this is in accordance with God's revealed will to him, is these prayers that Elijah was praying. We also see, if we wanted to look at Numbers chapter 11, verse 2, that Moses prays. There's a fire that's burning through the camp. That's a judgment upon Israel. Moses prays and the fire goes down. And then Joshua, you all are probably familiar with this part of his life. We're in Joshua chapter 10. He prays and the sun stands still. Or then again with Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, he prays. The widow's son comes back to life. Or in Acts chapter 12, the Jerusalem church prays, and Peter then is released from prison. And so I think that we have the example from Scripture that prayer is certainly effective. Prayer does work. But I think it brings us back to that earlier question of God's sovereignty. And how do we reconcile those things? And I think for me, one thing that's helpful to think about is in the context of evangelism. What are we called to do when we go out and evangelize? We're called to go out and proclaim the truth of the gospel. And who's going to come? Who's going to come and hear? Who's going to repent and believe? It's those that God has chosen from the foundation of the world. Do we know who that is? No, we don't know who that is. So who do we go proclaim the gospel to? Everyone. We proclaim it to the whole world. And so I think there's a very similar sense with our prayers that, yes, God has ordained all things from the foundation of the world, but in His sovereignty, He uses our prayers as a part of that. And as you begin to think about that, it really, like, the truth is that our human brains can't comprehend that, right? I mean, that's just the reality. Just like in evangelism, like, as you really think and meditate upon this, I mean, just the fantastic nature of God allowing people to participate, to be a means of drawing His people to Him as we go out and proclaim His word. That, I mean, that's astounding that He would give us that privilege. And I think in the same way, as we think about, okay, how does prayer relate to God sovereignly accomplishing His purposes? And I think the reality is our finite, sin-affected minds are not going to be able to comprehend that. And maybe for some of us, we think that, and somehow that's bad. But I think the reality is that here we have this sovereignty. As we looked at the attributes of God at the beginning of this study, just, I mean, God is, you know, the Creator, sovereign, immutable, and all these things, you know, omniscient. If we could understand how He worked all those things, I would think that would be a discouragement to us, right? Because we know what the Bible says about us. And if us as fallen men could comprehend the workings and thoughts of God, well, that would be a whole lot different God than what I see revealed in Scripture. And so, rather than taking away from of any of His attributes, I think it really is just a marvelous truth and thing to think about. But I think just because we can't, we've kind of been taught, I think, maybe especially in America, that we have to be able to wrap our minds and really fully understand these things before believing them. Well, we recognize, for example, the Trinity. Like, who wants to raise their hand and tell me, get up here and expound all the intricacies and understanding of the Trinity? Probably nobody here, right? I mean, we understand it's true. We see truth from Scripture. But man, to comprehend it is just, it's so far beyond our little finite minds. And I think a text that's helpful in this regard is Deuteronomy 29:29. There says, "The secret things belong to Yahweh our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." And so we have God's word is revealed in Scripture. We know what His will is as revealed, but we don't know His sovereign will that's been ordained from the foundation of the world. And so we have to recognize those two wills of God and things. So we can always go to Scripture and be praying for the will of God in circumstances, but we're not praying, oh, for the secret will of God. We're praying for His will as revealed in His Word. And so I think that provides us a good basis of why we should pray. And now I want to look at sort of when to pray is how I've titled this, and there's some aspects of when that are not exactly included in this. But the first one was in our closets. So this private time of prayer, if we're going to Matthew 6:6, is, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." As we look at texts of Scripture, what we would find is this set-aside type of prayer occurring at all times of day. So there's not one time of day that's somehow more sanctified and holy where, oh, I have to pray in the morning. I have to pray, you know, three times a day. I have to pray, you know, there's not any part that's more holy than the other. I think as we look at the fact that prayer should be a priority for us, as we recognize that reality, normatively in our schedules, there's going to be a time of day that we're able to be more focused and able to commit that part of the day that's better. I think for me personally, and probably for many of us, that's going to be the first part of the day, which is going to help orient our day more rightly, help us get on the right, you know, renew our minds and take those thoughts captives as we begin the day. And I think too, as we put any of the spiritual disciplines into practice in our lives, there's going to be times, and I think for me personally, the morning is that time that best keep those things from being pushed off of my plate. You know, like if I don't commit to, okay, in the morning I'm going to be in the Word, I'm going to be in the prayer, I'm going to be in studying, and all of a sudden I let that go, well, the day is just going to, you know, push all those things out of the way, just all the different things coming. And so there's a reality that we have to look in our own lives and say, okay, when in God's sovereignty and His providence right now is that time that I can set aside for in that closet kind of prayer? Because I think Jesse and I have talked just think over the years, and it seems like most people struggle with we're going to talk about this next, this continuous prayer, this constantly going before the Lord. So there's sort of these two aspects of prayer, and most people struggle more with one or the other. It seems to me that most people struggle more with that set-aside closet type of prayer, and so because generally it requires more discipline to actually do that. It requires a putting off of something. You're going to have to give up, you know, TV, you're going to have to give up maybe some sleep. You're going to have to give up something as we go through the, you know, these. So often, you know, you'll talk to people about, you know, okay, being in the Word, meditating, prayer, study, all these things. It's like, man, what am I going to do? You know, it's going to be more than 5 minutes is the reality. But I think as most of us look at our lives, there's so many things that we do that are, if we went way out here and thought about, okay, as I look back on those things in light of eternity, am I going to say, well, I wish I would have done more of this, or do I wish I would have been in prayer more? Do I wish I would have done more of this, or do I wish I would have been in the Word more? I think that's how we have to kind of step back and look at those things. Not that those things are inherently sinful, but if we start to look and go, okay, I'm you know, on Facebook this amount of time, and I'm praying this amount of time, or I'm, you know, watching TV this amount of time, and I'm in the Word this amount of time. I mean, do those things really line up with what we would say that our priorities are? I think we have to be honest with ourselves and confront ourselves, you know, in those things. And so first, we're to pray in our closet, so this regular set-aside time of prayer. And then the second type of prayer is just a continuous going before the Lord. And if we look at 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which we've already looked at, there Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So the prayer without ceasing, Donald Whitney had a really, I think, helpful analogy in his book, and I put it, I think it's in your notes there, and so I'm just going to read it and maybe make a couple of comments on it. He says, "This verse then doesn't mean that we should do nothing but pray. For the Bible expects many other things of us besides prayer, including times of rest when we could not consciously pray. But it does mean that if talking with and thinking of God can't be in the forefront of your mind, it should always be just to the side and ready to take the place of what you're concentrating on. You might think of praying without ceasing as communicating with God on one line while also taking calls on another. Even while you're talking on the other line, you never lose your awareness of the need to return your attention to the Lord. So praying without ceasing means you never really stop conversing with God, and you simply have frequent interruptions." So I thought that was a helpful way to think about okay, practically, as I think about it in my life, what does this praying without ceasing look like? I thought that was a really good way to think about it. Because I think sometimes we come to texts and we'll affirm them and we never think about, okay, now how do we actually bring this over and put it, into practice in our lives? And we have to go back, to the foundations and think about, well, why, as we looked at earlier, like John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. The more we recognize those truths of who God is and who we are, there's this recognition of this need to just be, in constant communion, communication, and prayer with Him. And then, so those, if we kind of lump those together, those would be aspects of individual prayer, this individual set-aside prayer, and this individual throughout-the-day prayer. Also in Scripture, we see the example of group or corporate prayer. And there's two texts in Acts that I have there in your notes. The first one is in Acts 2:42. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers." And then Acts 4:23-25. "This when they were released, they went to their friends and reported that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain?'" So we see this devotion to praying together, this lifting up their voices together to God. And that's one of the reasons why Jesse and I feel that, we have an 8:30 prayer meeting. We have the regional groups to be able to gather together. It's something that really, as families get together, individually for family worship, we should be praying. We should be praying as we, come together for hospitality. We need to be purposeful and mindful to set aside those times of prayer. And not that we can necessarily do it every time, and you're in sin if you don't. It's not anything like that, but that should be such the focus of our hearts and our thinking, that these are things that we're seeking out to do, that should be coming to mind. And then the next point is, how should we pray? Well, I found some statistics that I think were very informative about how Americans pray. It says 82% of Americans say when they pray that they pray for family and friends. Like what we mentioned earlier. Okay, what's the greatest prayer that people pray? And in that same study, only 37% actually prayed prayers related to God's greatness. 12% of them prayed for government leaders, which is something that's commanded by Paul in 1 Timothy. And then 13% of them prayed for their sports team, and 21% prayed to win the lottery. And so we sort of see how even when we come to talk to people about prayer, we have to really, if we're really going to have a discussion with somebody, we really have to have some definition, or you have to flesh some of those things out, right? As we go talk to people, oh man, I pray every day. I'm praying for, my son's team to win. I'm praying for that scratch-off ticket to pay off. If that's the content of our prayers, I don't really see that lining up real well with Scripture. The Lord's Prayer is a great place for us to go. It's where Jesus answers the question, when the disciples come, how should we pray? That's His answer. And when we see this text, we have to remember, when we talk about prayer, the context of Matthew chapter 6, if we looked at beginning at verse 1, Christ says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." So I think that we have to be guarded there, but a verse that sort of provides the balance to that, if we went back a chapter to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So what's the difference between those two texts? The one that says, don't do these things in order to be seen by them, and the other one that says, let them see your good works, so that they can give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Yes. Yeah, that's good, brother. So we have one motivated by love, motivated by glory to God, and one is motivated by really glorifying self. And so I think, just as we talked about with fasting, how some people will will think, okay, nobody can know that I'm fasting ever. And then we talked about, well, there's corporate fast, there's group fast, there's all these things. So how do you reconcile that? Well, it always comes down to what it comes down to all the time. It's a matter of the heart. And so we really, you know, as we talk especially about group prayer and corporate prayer, we have to be so careful about what our motives are in those things and who are we seeking to glorify in that. And so as we go down in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, there's Christ's answer when the disciples come and ask, how should we pray? He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think the very beginning part of this text is quite important to understanding what Christ is saying there, where he says, pray then like this. How do many people take this text and understand that? Well, I think it's praying these precise words just over and over. I mean, I think that's the sort of the works righteousness, you know, sort of side of religion would have that mindset. I'm just going to, you know, repeat these things over and over. Well, really, the NASB translates it this way, pray then in this way, or it could also be translated, pray then in this manner. And so really what we see here is we see what we could call just a pattern for prayer. And so I think many brothers and sisters have talked about using the Lord's Prayer as an example. And even in Martin Luther wrote a book to his friend Peter the Barber, who asked him that question, you know, how should I pray? And I think today it's published under a title, A Simple Way to Pray. I think it's a helpful little book, and some people that have sort of translated it and brought it over, they've even added some of their own things to it. But basically, the way that Luther walks his friend through this is taking the aspects of the Lord's Prayer and then sort of meditating upon those things and letting them spur you into further prayer in those things. Like if we came to the first clause here, Our Father, and as we think about that, what are some of the things that as we just think about that phrase, Our Father, what are some of the things that brings to mind?
Jesus being the only way to the Father.
So, and you think about, that could lead you off into prayer and thinking about that. Or the fact that, man, we've been adopted as sons and daughters, just the glorious truth of that reality. So we have this pattern. Something that I find very helpful is to just go through the Lord's Prayer in your mind and use that as sort of the jumping off place, a springboard for prayer. I think that's again what we have to do is we have to take the truth of Scripture and then go, okay, now how do I actually take these truths over here and make application of them? So I found that to be very helpful. Luther also, within that book, he did something very similar with the Ten Commandments, which is very interesting, I think helpful as well. So what he did there is it's really he walked through four steps with the Ten Commandments that he would, you know, first of all, consider what the commandment instructed. So really he's meditating upon the commandment, upon its implications. And then he would turn that into a thanksgiving and then a confession, you know, examination of his own life in light of that truth, and then turn it into a prayer. And so there's so many ways, you know, whether it's going, you know, to the Lord's Prayer, to the Ten Commandments, to the Psalms, that we really can be praying Scripture and using Scripture as something to spur us off into prayer. And that's a helpful guide to, you know, make sure that we're praying in a direction, in a way that's consistent with God's will and His Word. And so, let me see. So I think I have some examples here for each one. And so let's just think for a little bit about a few of them. So if we go to the second clause, so in heaven. So this is, we have our Father in heaven. What are some things that would spur us to begin to think about? Yeah, brother. Heaven is throne, earth is his footstool. Just the reality of, I mean, if you think about this eternal God who every moment his eye is upon everything in the whole universe, And as we talked about a while ago, we pray and he hears us. You know, when you come to those truths and you begin, you know, to meditate upon them. And so in the third clause, hallowed be your name. Here's what Luther has. Luther actually goes through each one of those texts and gives a little expounded, basically an example prayer. So for here he says, yes, Lord God, dear Father, hallowed be your name, both in us and throughout the whole world. Destroy and root out the abominations, idolatry, and heresy of all false teachers and fanatics who wrongly use your name and in scandalous ways take it in vain and horribly blaspheme it. They insistently boast that they teach your word and the laws of the church, though they really use the devil's deceit and trickery in your name to wretchedly seduce many poor souls throughout the world, even killing and shedding much innocent blood. And in such persecution, they believe that they render you a divine service. So there's an example of just how we come to those texts and begin to meditate upon them, and it spurs out into a prayer, into a communion with God. So we could go through each one of those clauses within the Lord's Prayer there and expound them in that way. But just in the interest of time, I want to go down to in Luke chapter 11. This is in Luke's Gospel. This is right after the Lord's Prayer. And there he says, he said to them, which of you has a friend? Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer him from within, do not bother me. The door is shut, and my children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, that he will not give up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. And so, what that text points us to, this reality that, you know, if an earthly friend who with impure motives will come and grant this request, how much more our Heavenly Father, who's infinitely pure and holy in his motives, how he'll generously answer what we come to him with. And then as we come to the last part of that text where it says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. I think as we look at those three verbs there, that it's helpful in really seeing some of the distinctives between them, which is ask. Well, what does that imply? It implies that there's a need that's being asked for, and it even implies this humility of the one that's coming asking, recognize that the person that they're asking, you know, is in a position of authority, able to grant this thing with which they ask. And then the command to seek. Well, what's different in seeking versus just asking? Yeah, there's a persistence to that, and there's also an action to that, right? If we're seeking, we're actually, you know, actively doing something. And so I think, you know, in this case, an example of that would be the seeking out of God's word as we're praying to God, you know, seeking his will in something, but we're also searching his word to see what his revealed will is within that case. It's sort of like if we're over here, we're just praying to God, okay, God, make me more into the image of Christ. Make me more into the image of Christ. But then we're never over here participating in the means of grace. Right? Those two things are not consistent. So as we're seeking, there's an activity to it. And then as we come to knocking, I think there's where the persistence really comes in. I mean, if you think about this friend, just, you know, come on. I mean that is how we're to come in this, you know, asking and seeking and knocking, this persistence to our prayers as we come to our Lord. And then as that text continues in verse 11, it says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And I think there is, as Christ is speaking of giving of the Holy Spirit to those who ask him, that's contrary to the things that we might often ask for, right? As we think about, you know, what are our prayers? What are our petitions? Yeah, I was thinking in the text that we looked at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, are we praying to rejoice always? To be able to rejoice in whatever circumstance that we find ourselves in? Are we praying that, Lord, help me to be able to give thanks within these circumstances? Or if we went to Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, are we praying that we would be content, whether we have little or whether we have much? Or if we went to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, are we praying that our suffering and our affliction, that we would be able to see it as light and as momentary? One of the texts that I think I skipped over earlier that I had was, let's see, yeah, Matthew 21:22. It says, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive it if you have faith. And so that's one of the things that need to frame us in how we should pray. So what does that mean to have faith? How does anybody know how the writers of Hebrews defines faith? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Yeah, so we have this assurance of things that we're hoping for, these things that we're not seeing. Well, what are those things? Is it just random things in our minds? God's promises. Yeah, so as we come and have faith in the promises of God, that should be what lead us and drive us in our prayers as we look at these things, like I mentioned, this, to rejoice always, to give thanks, to see affliction as light and suffering. We come upon the promises of God, and those really are the things that we should be looking and striving and praying for. Not that it's not wrong to pray about specific things. You know, Lord, show me, you know, which job I should have. Should I do this or should I do that? But the reality is that the overarching thought should be, Lord, wherever you have me, let me be content. Let me serve you. Let me glorify you within those things. Those need to be, you know, the overarching and common prayers. And there's an acronym that probably some of you have heard. And I don't know, how many of you have heard the ACTS acronym for prayer? Maybe like half of you. And so I think that's a helpful thing. Like I guess sometimes you hear these things and you hear for so long, it's like you think everybody's heard them. And so I wanted to just kind of bring this out because I think it's helpful to have things like this as we come, you know, to prayer, to Bible study, just to spur us and help us to remember, because it's so easy. I mean, no matter what it is, for our minds to get distracted. And, you know, I mean, I think all of you probably can relate. Okay, you start to pray, and all of a sudden you're off over here thinking about the things of the day, and you know you have to bring yourself back. And so for me, having something like, you know, thinking through the Lord's Prayer and praying through it, or using the ACTS acronym, which just stands for, the A is adoration, the C is confession, the T being thanksgiving, and the S being supplication. And just having that to be able to walk through, and I think it's a very biblical way to approach it, because what does it start with there? It starts with basically the worship and adoration, the glorifying of God within our prayers. We're thinking about His attributes, praising Him for those things. And I think what we'll find is that the more we grow in holiness, Christ-likeness, understanding of the Word, that part of our prayer is going to increase. I think we're going to see more of that within our own individual prayer life. And the C stands for confession. And the biblical idea of confession is really just agreeing with God. So we're coming to Him, agreeing with Him that we're sinners, that we've sinned. And as we talked about earlier, this is the recognition that, you know, anything that we know we have against ourselves, that the Holy Spirit reveals to us, we're confessing, you know, right away to God those things. And that's why every Sunday morning, before we come to worship him, we begin with the time of examination and confession. And we're called to come with pure hands and a clean heart as we come to worship God. In thanksgiving, I think it's very often easy for us to pray all these things and the Lord even answer those things and us forget to give him praise and thanksgiving for those answers. And I think that's one of the reasons why it's helpful to keep some kind of prayer log. And honestly, for me, it's just a matter of being able to remember to pray for those things. I think that it's, from a practical standpoint, if someone sends you a prayer request, I think it's really good to pray right then. I think that's a good practice because it's so easy you read it, I'm going to do that later, and then you forget it all together. I think it's good to pray right then, but I think it's good to have some kind of format where you're writing those things down so that we can be faithful and remember to pray for them. I think that's going to look different for everybody. Like for me, practically speaking, I put it in Evernote because then it goes, to my phone, to my laptop, all those things, so I can just remember it. So that's why if any of you guys ever come and ask me to pray for something, that's why I'm going to grab my phone and put it in there, because honestly, like, I just recognize my weakness and limitation in forgetting those things. I do want to be faithful. If somebody asks me to pray, I do want to be faithful to strive to pray for that. And so again, just a practical outworking of that. And then the supplication is the S, so just bringing, you could also call that petitions, but the ACTS acronym works really well, so we'll call it a supplication. So just bringing our requests, bringing requests of others to our Father. And then just briefly, I'm gonna go through this very fast, and I want to get to my last points, which is basically some of the ways of growing in prayer. So we see in Scripture, I've got these texts there, we see this example of prayer to the Father through Christ in the power of the Spirit. And so you can look at the text there within your handout. I think one just thing I want to emphasize on the Spirit is, if we go to Romans chapter 8, verse 26, is likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. And this is Paul speaking here, so keep that in mind. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so I think that's a great comfort and hope for us as believers, that here we have the Holy Spirit coming and interceding for us with groanings too deep for words when we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Yes, brother.
Okay.
And so I think what we'll find is, when we come to God's Word, there's going to be times where we'll know God's will in a circumstance because it's clear. Oftentimes we won't, because it's not, a sin issue. It's going to be, a wisdom, a practicality issue that we're really looking for. How do I take this? How do I do it? We're not saying, oh, should I go commit adultery? Well, the answer is no. God's will is not for you to commit adultery. I can promise you that. You can pray that. You can go down all those things clearly revealed from His Word and pray those things knowing that that would be God's will. But, often we come, this job or that job, how do I handle this situation or that? And, it's an amazing thing, once again, that here we have the Holy Spirit interceding for us. And then the last point, and these, I think they all come from Donald Whitney's book on disciplines for a Christian life, just the reality that prayer is a discipline. And so I think we have to understand that there's a reality that the most new baby Christian can pray, just like the most new baby Christian can read the Word. But the reality is that we can grow in that discipline too, which I think should be, as we maybe look at our own prayer life and go, man, I really want to grow and go farther in that. I think that's hopeful and helpful for us, that recognition that, just like teaching or preaching, there's an aspect of it that it's a gift, but there's an aspect of it that it's a discipline that we grow in. And so he gives at least four examples there within his book, where he says one of the ways, and I would say this is the primary way that we grow in prayer, is through praying. And he gives a quote from Andrew Murray. It says, reading a book about prayer, listening to lectures, and talking about it's very good, but it won't teach you to pray. You get nothing without exercise, without practice. I might listen for a year to a professor of music playing the most beautiful music, but it won't teach me to play an instrument. And so we see this reality that I think especially in the more reformed type tradition, that we really like to study. We like, you know, theology and things. And all that is wonderful, but at the end of this, study and prayer is helpful, but you need to get down and pray, commune with God. And as we see, you know, the interaction with Him, as we see the answers to prayer, that's going to further encourage us and then spur us on in that. And something that we've talked about a lot recently is meditation. And if you don't know what meditation is, go listen. Jesse preached on it, and we did a specific class on meditation. But I'll just say that the Puritans viewed meditation as being the missing link between Bible intake and prayer. And I think as you study the Scripture, that's what you would find out as well. Thomas Manton, who was a Puritan preacher, put it in this way. He said, "Meditation is the middle sort of duty between the word and prayer, and hath respect to both. The word feedeth meditation, and meditation feedeth prayer. These duties must always go hand in hand. Meditation must follow hearing, and hearing precede prayer. To hear and to not meditate is unfruitful. We may hear and hear, but it's like putting a thing into a bag with holes. It's rashness to pray and not to meditate. What we take in by the word, we digest by meditation and let it out in prayer. These three duties must be ordered that one may not jostle out the other. Men are barren and dry and sapless in their prayers for want of exercising them in holy thoughts." And so when we understand what meditation is, this musing, reflecting, thinking upon God's word, you can see even in some of the things that I mentioned earlier about the Lord's Prayer, about as we take the Ten Commandments, there's this, as we meditate upon those truths, that spurs us into prayer. And then, you know, as a part of our prayer, we go back to the word and we're meditating. It's really three things that just really can so often go together within these disciplines in our lives. And the third thing is praying with others. And you'll notice that as we talked about the Lord's Prayer, one of the things I didn't point out was that when the disciples come and ask this question of Christ, it's after they've been praying with Him. And so, you know, they see Him in prayer and it's like, you know, "Lord, teach us, you know, how we're to pray." So there's a reality that just with any of the disciplines that we can help each other in that. We can look to godly examples and see not that we take and imitate things, but we hear how people take the truths of Scripture and put them into practice and let that kind of lead and guide us within our own lives. And then the last thing that I would commend there is just reading about prayer. Like that book I mentioned by Luther, I think is helpful. And just to always, we try to give the warning that everything, every book that you come to, it's not infallible, and you need to filter it all through the Word of God. But there, as books point you to the Word, point you to Christ, help you to grow in understanding, those they're very helpful and edifying. So to read, you know, the prayers of some of the men of old, it really is, it's a wonderful blessing to be able to go back and basically have iron sharpening iron with a brother or sister that lived 500 years ago. And it's astounding that we have that privilege. And that's something that I've mentioned this before, that it astounds me every time that we come to one of the missionaries and there'll be someone devoting themselves to putting Christian literature into whatever language it is. Because, you know, they may not even have the whole Bible, but they for sure have nothing else within some of those, you know, countries that you go to, and just how helpful that is. Not that it's not that it's necessary apart from the word, in a sense, but it's so helpful in having us grow to be able to glean from these brothers and sisters that have gone before us that so carefully thought through and worked out so many of these things. And so I'm already past time. Does anybody have any questions, anything? I know I couldn't emphasize every single point, and probably even miss some things that you would like to see in there, but anybody have anything? It would be a good question or something to be fleshed out.
Meditation is basically reflecting.
Yes, brother. We actually, on Friday mornings, are going through a little book with the men that can come and meet at that. So let's talk after about that. But if you went back and looked on sermon audio, Jesse preached a whole sermon on meditation. And in what would be helpful is, in the 8:30 hour, what he did was, he actually went through, they spent an hour meditating upon the text from the week before. And so you actually have, you know, meditation exemplified. But basically, I mean, it's a stirring, a mulling, a thinking over, you know, whatever text it is within Scripture, even things that happen within our life. Okay, how do we think about that from a biblical worldview? I mean, sort of mulling and stirring in our minds. And I think so often for us, we have like a 5-minute attention span that, you know, we've moved on to the next thing. We're never really thinking about, okay, what are all the different facets of this text? What, you know, what does that mean? What does it look like? How do we apply it?
I think that's one of my biggest problems. Chewing on.
Yes. So,
I'm kind of someone who wants to get the big picture of things instead of just spending time with one particular verse and just thinking about it. I mean, I'm being honest.
No, but I think that's something that everybody struggles with on one side or another, sometimes or maybe both, because I think there, it's not an either or, it's a both and. We need to be reading all of the counsel of God to have that broad perspective. But we also have to be doing that meditation, really, you know, drilling down and thinking and marinating upon, you know, those particular texts. I think we have to be disciplined to do both. But I think that's what Jesse and I believe, and it's what the Puritans spoke much of too, is that so often the difference between being a hearer of the word and a doer of the word is meditating upon the word. I mean, that's what's keeping many people that are reading from being able to take those truths and apply them, growing in Christ's likeness and those kind of things. Because it's so contrary to just our whole society now. You know, I mean, we're really taught where we shouldn't be able to pay attention for more than 2 minutes at a time, much less be able to take this truth and stir it around and look at it. So it's something we have to discipline ourselves, you know, for. So, amen. Well, let's go before the Lord as we come and worship together. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Just pray that you would take the things that were spoken here this morning, or that you would work them in each of our hearts. I thank you that we're able to come to you and that you hear us. Let us just be ever astounded by that reality. Let us be astounded by the fact that we can call you Father. I pray that you would help each one of us to just be able to grow in our prayer life individually, corporately, or within our families. Help us to see these truths. Help us to be able to meditate upon them, to not just be hearers, not just shake our head yes this morning and then go on like nothing's changed. Lord, I pray that as we looked at the hindrances to prayer, the things that are keeping us from that you would help us to mark those things. Help us to put the sin to death. Help us to cast aside the weights that are keeping us from running the race as you've called us to. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.